Get up in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24. And just look at verse 15 with me for just a moment. Joshua 24 and verse 15. It says, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you are living. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. And you can go back another chapter, and we'll be starting reading here in just a moment in chapter 23. You know, the one thing that God wants us to do as we're living our lives is make a decision. You know, it's nothing more than that. It's just make a decision in the way you're going to live your life. You know, I tell you, when it comes to decision making, there's a lot of times where there are things that I do that I'm so indecisive about. You know, when it comes to what I'm going to wear, one minute I'll wear something and I'll go right upstairs and change it, and then as we're leaving, I'll go put back on what I just had on. I mean, I do that all the time. And Heidi, well, she'll tell you, it's like, when are you going to stop doing that? It's like, I don't know when. You know, you'll come to my house, and you'll probably see me with three different shirts on by the time you leave. But then, you know, the worst thing is when you're trying to figure out where you want to eat, and you made a decision where you're going to eat, and then you start driving, and on the way there, you pass somewhere else and decide you want to eat there, you're in the parking lot, and then say, nah, let's just go back to where we're going to go. You know, all this indecision and this indecisiveness might be okay in the world that we have in this physical sense. I mean, you do waste a lot of time. But see, in the spiritual sense, though, that's where we've got to look deeper, and we have to really buckle down, and what we have to do is we have to make a decision. And what we're going to realize as we go through this whole lesson is that you're going to need to be committed to God or not committed to God. You know, at the end of the day, God cares what you want to do, but he also doesn't care in the sense that if you're going to choose this other way, go ahead. At least he knows that he can look towards those who are going to choose for him. The problem is when you're so indecisive, God doesn't know what to think. One minute you're for him, one minute you're against him, one minute you're for him, one minute you're against him. It causes a lot of confusion. And I think what we're going to see, as specifically in this verse in 15, is that God wants you to make a decision whether to be with him or not. Don't be indecisive. And the thing about our lives is that if we're going to be indecisive, it's not going to lead us anywhere. It's not going to lead you anywhere near God. Because only a decision that's for him is going to lead you in the right direction. But let's look at Joshua. There's a lot that we can actually take out. And here, Joshua is kind of giving his end of his life speech. You know, he's going to die here soon. But he doesn't want to leave the Israelites in a situation where they don't understand where they came from or who they are, and ultimately who God is. And let's start looking at verse chapter 23. So we've got quite a bit of reading. We're going to do in Joshua, but we're going to pause every so often to talk through some of these verses. But let's start in Joshua chapter 23. It says, now it came about after many days, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old, advanced in years, that Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders and their heads and their judges and their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. See, I have apportioned to you these nations, which remains as an inheritance for your tribes, with all the nations which I have cut off from the Jordan, even to the great sea toward the setting of the sun. The Lord your God, he will thrust them out from before you and drive them from before you, and you will possess their land just as the Lord God had promised you. Be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. So I'm pause there for just a minute. You see that God, look at what God has done for them. Look at where they're at. God is the reason that they are there. And what Joshua is asking them to do, and he's talking to the leaders here, so because he wants the leaders of this of the Israelites need to portray this down to those who are at the lowest level. And what he's trying to get them to do, let them see what God has done, and then to tell them to stay firm, stay true to God. Because there's consequences for not staying true. Let's continue to read. Verse 7. So that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you, and as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised you. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you, but they will be a snare and trap to you, and whip on your sides, and thorn in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. So pause here for just a minute. So we see all that God has done for them, and will continue to do, as long as they obey what he says. But look at what happens as soon as they stop. You know, when sin, and connect your life with this, when sin comes into your life, what happens? God leaves you. And that's what is Joshua's telling us. Like, if you choose to intermarry with these other nations that are going to convince you to believe in these idols, guess what I'm going to do? Guess what God's going to do? I'm going to leave you. Because I don't want nothing to do with that. God can't have anything to do with sin in your life. He wants nothing to do with it. And if that's what you want in your life, just know God has nothing to do with it, wants nothing to do with it, and he's not going to stand by you and allow you to be indecisive in your decision-making if you choose to continue in that manner. And Joshua, in the same context here, is telling them, like, if you choose these idols, these other nations, you're going to get destroyed, because I'm going to allow these nations who are bigger than you, who are stronger than you, wealthier than you, to take over. Because the reason why you're strong, bigger, and wealthier, because I'm fighting for you. And as long as I'm with you, they will never win. But as soon as you let them in, you're going to lose. And it's in your life, as soon as you let sin in, you're going to lose. You're losing. Look at verse 14. Now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. No, not one of them has failed. So God has been faithful the whole time. Nothing God has ever said to these Israelites has been false. Nothing God has ever said to any of us has been false. He will stand true. His promises that were written and his promises that have been told are true to this day. So he's going to be faithful to his promises. But you have to be faithful in your actions. If we continue reading, look at verse 15. It says, it shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord God has given you. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. And we're going to continue reading in just a moment, but we do not want to make God angry. Doing things that God has asked us not to do will make God angry. And, you know, chasing other gods, and we can put metaphorical quotes around that, is going to do nothing but make God angry, and you're going to fail. Like, you are going to fail in this life. There's nothing good that comes out of it. Making indecisive decisions in which one day you're with God, and it's like, oh, I hear this lesson today, it's great. Come Tuesday, I forgot about it. Come Thursday next week, I forgot it. Can't wait to get back to Sunday services, so Monday and Tuesday I can be on point. But Wednesday through Saturday, I'm probably going to forget. And then I can't wait to Sunday, so Monday and Tuesday, I'm good again. That type of life is not going to get you in the good graces of God. His promises that he's promised is not for those type of individuals. It's for those that say, when I read his message and when I hear his message, every day I'm going to wake up with that applied to me, and I'm going to make a decision to live according to that right now. I'm not going to be indecisive about it. I'm not going to wait any longer. I'm going to make a decision. And, you know, we just talked about last month, I just preached on the thief at the cross. And, you know, there's this whole misconception about the thief and this baptism. But the story of the thief is the fact that he decided to make a commitment right now. He didn't wait to make a commitment. It just happened for another day, another 2 days, another year or two. He made a decision right then and there. It just happened to be on the day that he died. That's a blessing, if you ask me, to be able to make a decision that I'm going to live for God on my last hour. How great would that be for any of us? You know, we're not, most likely, not going to have that luxury because we're still alive and you're already hearing a message in which you should make a decision right now based on that. And God wants you to be committed. He wants you to make a commitment. And let's continue. We're going to read the next 13 verses, and then we're going to read some other verses, and then we'll come back to this chapter. We're going to read the first 13 verses of chapter 24. And he's going through and he's telling them, look at what God has done for you. So that's it, and he's talking about Israel's history. Look at what he's done. Let's go to Joshua 24, verse 1. It says, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river, and led him through all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. So pause right there. So Abraham made a decision. He made a decision that he's going to leave this land that he knew, and he's going to commit to this God, to the one true God, and he chose to make that commitment. And look at everything that's taking place because of his commitment. Keep reading in verse 4. It says, to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and to Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst. And afterward I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt. You came to the sea, and Egypt pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. I saved you from the Egyptians. But when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your own eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in wilderness for a long time. Then I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who lived beyond the Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land when I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and summoned Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam, so he had to bless you, and I delivered you from his hand. You crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Thus I gave them into your hand. Then I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings of Amorites them before you, but not by your sword or your bow. I gave you a land in which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you have lived on them. You are eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. So here they are, hearing the history of where they're at today. God has given them all of this land. He has protected them from the beginning. And yet, somehow, in the back of their mind, they want to serve other gods. It says here that they saw the Egyptians being drowned. I don't know about you, but if I walk through the middle of an ocean and I got to the other side, and then I looked around, and the water collapses, but yet I walked through that ocean, I don't know about you, but I'm not believing in anything except the person that did that. And yet, these people, not even, I don't know, two weeks later, they're making another idol. They're making an idol when Moses is on the mountain trying to come up with the law so that they know what's right and what's wrong. How could you do that when you just saw that this God protected you and saved you? And yet, for some reason, they couldn't make a decision. They always wanted to go back, and it just doesn't make any sense. And God is now looking at you. And what has God done for you? That's really the gist of this whole lesson. And it's amazing the things that we can get out of the scripture, but the fact is man has not changed. We may not worship idols no more, but we don't worship the God in the way that we should. And that's what we really need to focus on and make sure we see. And when we think about what God has done for us, the Bible clearly tells us he's done a lot. But let's go and read some other verses. Let's go to Ephesians 1 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 1. And starting in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as son through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind of intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in us, with the view to administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who are first in hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Spirit of promise, who is given a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." So what has he done for us here in Ephesians? First of all, he's given us all an opportunity. And he gave us an opportunity to be saved. And within that salvation came the Son, who went to the cross for us. But then the greatest promise of all is that we have a place to go when we're done with this life. That's what he truly has given us. And so when you think about what we're going to have in the life after this, what is causing you not to commit? That's a question you're going to have to ask yourself. Why am I not committed in the way that I should be? Why can I not make a decision? Like, what's causing me not to make a decision? Take that, throw it away, and start making the right decision. That's what you have to do. Get rid of it. I don't care what it is. Whatever it takes to make the right decision, remove it from your life. You look at John 3:16, "For God gave his only begotten Son." You know, that is a gift that he gave to us so that we can have a hope of this eternal home. And we go to chapter 2 in Ephesians. Chapter 2, I'm starting in verse 1. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are all his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before us so that we would walk in them." So He gave us an opportunity for salvation. Think about the life that we were living before Christ became part of it, before we truly accepted God into our lives. And when we think about, you know, this grace here, and you know, there's so much confusion about, hey, the Bible says I don't have to work. Let's take a moment to understand and recognize what this is trying to say. Before anybody is thinking about what I need to do to be saved, there's this gift that's out there. There's this gift that's out there that can be accepted by anybody. There's nothing you can do to say that I don't need this gift. I can just do things and that gift is already given to me. And basically what I mean is that, you know, I've given to the poor my whole life. I'm a very nice person. There's no, I don't need this gift that God's given me. Because look, I'm walking in this way. Well, you're dictating your way of being saved. That's what you're doing. That's the reason why it says that we, for those, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. When you start going around saying, look at all this stuff that I'm doing, without actually thinking and say, oh wait, you know what? Look at what I was doing. I was a sinner. I was this horrible person. And here's this gift out here for me to now accept and change who I am. I'm going to accept this gift. Now, once you have accepted this gift and you've had salvation, you've been saved, there's works you have to do to show that you are worthy of that gift. You can't just say, I'm accepting a gift and sit down and do nothing about it. And I'm not going to go and say that we got to go out and teach everybody. Put that to the side for a minute. What about the works of just living your life in the way you're supposed to live? That's a work in itself. Making a decision to live, not accepting these idols and metaphorical idols that takes me away from God. It's I'm now doing works for God. I'm going to make sure that I'm kinder to people, that I'm studying and I'm praying and I'm doing the things that God would have me to do. And there's other things that you know, we can think through. And you know, first of all, God's patient. You know, He's very patient with us. He hasn't, you know, we're all still alive. He hasn't killed us. We haven't died yet, so that we still have an opportunity to accept this gift. And if we accepted this gift, to make a decision to continue the way that we're supposed to live. And then there's physical things that he's given us. You know, you think about the things that you have. Look at the way they lived in the first century. They didn't have much. And, you know, the whole cost of discipleship, you know, Jesus talks about that, about, you know, there's so much you got to give up, including family. And they're worried about whether or not they're going to eat. You ain't got to worry about that. You know, God has taken care of this whole world. You know, the birds and the animals, they're fed perfectly fine. Our physical needs have always been met. So God has taken care of your physical needs. And when you think about everything that God's done for us, now you have to ask yourself, am I making the right decision? And let's turn back over to Joshua 24. As we kind of get down to the end of the lesson. So now that you know everything that God has done for you, what should I do? Well, here's what Joshua tells. Here's what Joshua says, starting in verse 14, 24:14. It says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to continue in just a moment. I just want to pause right there. Joshua is, you know, when you think about verse 15, it's almost like, wait, why would God want us to go back to living the way we were living? It's the fact is that you got to make a decision. First of all, it says, fear God in all sincerity and all truth. That is the way you should be living your life. But if you don't want to, don't. Go ahead and do whatever you want to do. But for those that really want to know this land, this why we're being protected, why we're not being destroyed by all of these areas that we're coming to, know this. That God is the God I'm going to serve. This is what Joshua is telling the people. But if you want to go back and serve those other gods in which God has already destroyed them, go right ahead. And all but, you know, it's like you focus so much on the end of this, and it always hits me sometimes that this first piece makes a lot of sense to me. Because God does not want you sitting here being indecisive. And at the end of the day, you know what it is? It's time for you to make a decision. You're either going to serve God or you're not. And if you're not going to serve God, what are you doing? Like, you know, you come here, you hear a lesson, and, you know, I've heard this before in other brothers. Well, they'll eventually make a decision. And I said, well, you're probably right, hopefully. But for the majority of the people, they don't make that decision. And so I'm here today to tell you right now that you need to make a decision. And if you don't want to commit to God, that's fine. But don't keep going in and out. God does not want that. You're confusing him. And I get he's patient. And God will always be patient towards those who are truly faithful and trying their best to live the right way. But how many years you got to go through, and how many days, how many weeks, years, you got to sit here in this indecisiveness? It's just time to stop. It's time to stop the indecisiveness. Get rid of your stumbling blocks and keep God first. That's what you have to do. It is too late. You've been in this game for too long to not now make a decision. And you need to put away those things that's going to cause you not to serve the one true God. So a few more verses, and then we'll close out the lesson. Verse 16, it says, the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the people through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Then Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you after he has done good to you. The people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. The people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord, our God, and we will obey his voice. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statue and an ordinance in Shechem. And so we see that we don't have to take life and overcomplicate it. You just have to put God first in it. And it requires you to remove stuff. There's stuff you just can't do. Like, let's be realistic. There are things that we cannot do in this life. It's okay. Because there are things that's going to be after this life that we're going to be glad we did not do in this life, because we would have missed out on that. You know, the concluding statement is make a decision. But let's just take a moment as we kind of just end this lesson. Look how short life is. You know, it was said, you know, I've heard this, a couple weeks ago, and it kind of hit me that, you know, life is short. Your first 15 years you're spent in adolescence, so you're not really doing a whole lot. 20 years you're in bed, you got to sleep. You know, this is, you know, if you live to 70 years old, you know, 15, 35 years, that's half of it. Got nothing to live for. The last 5 to 10 years of your life potentially is in disability, not ability to do anything. So that really only leaves you 30 years of your life to actually live. 30 years. 30 years in this life to actually live. You got to spend a portion of that to work, a third of that probably to work. You got to spend some of it to eat. You know, you want to spend some of it with your time with your family. It's only a little bit left over that you leave for God. That's the reason why it's hard to make a decision. Because you only have a little bit of time that in your life in which you make for God. What ends up happening is that usually that last 5 years of your life when you're in those disabilities, when you're in those struggles, that's when you want to commit to God. But you missed out on so many opportunities before when you get there. And so I say all that to say that your life is too short to just keep wasting it and keep putting off becoming a child of God or staying a child of God. You might as well just make it right now, because you don't know when you're going to die. And you don't know, you know, we don't know when God's coming back. But ultimately, you don't really know what's going to happen if you wait. And if you wait too long, it's probably no way to come back. And, you know, you can sit here and hear lessons all day long. Your heart's just going to get harder and harder. The more you come in to hear, to read about God, to study God, and yet not commit to it, the harder it gets to make a decision. It gets more difficult the longer you sit and listen and no decision's made. And I can tell you that if you don't make a decision now, you're probably not going to make a decision later. I mean, statistically, you know, rarely will one make a decision, but for the most part, you've kind of already made up your mind. And so I hope this lesson helps you now maybe to change your mind and to really focus and make a decision. Joshua is a perfect book to help us do that. You can read those two chapters 100 times over, and I think it'll help you grow stronger and closer to God. And if there's anything that we can do to help you do that, why don't you come together and stand and sing.